Journey with Judy. Honest, open, transparent. It's hot.
There's no such thing as perfect people. There's no such thing as a perfect life. So come as you are, broken and scarred. Lift up your heart and be amazed.
All right, so happy Memorial Day weekend as we remember people who died while serving our country. We bring honor today, tomorrow, this weekend to those people who did the ultimate sacrifice. And so we honor them. And though, just a reminder, it is not about parties and picnics and alcohol galore, but it's really about something so much more. So we honor those people today. Now, here's the deal. Well, I hope you were like implementing some of what you learned last week about the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. I am hoping that the Holy Spirit has convicted you, empowered you, inspired you, you know, to maybe get a little wisdom, a little understanding, maybe some right judgment, maybe a little love, joy, peace, or whatever. Because here's what I got. I got this huge revelation, right? Now, a revelation without implementation is literally a waste, and I recognize that. So this is not necessarily a new revelation. But it was profoundly effective when I listened to this because it was coming from so many different angles. Like, I believe that God just speaks to us and through us, you know, the circumstances of our life, other people. And when the same people kept stepping in and saying the exact same thing, of which there were two words, I started believing and receiving that which the Holy Spirit was convicting me of. Remember last week I told you, you will know things you didn't know, see things you didn't see, hear things you didn't hear when you are allowing the Spirit to live and move and have its being. So here's what I already knew. I already knew my top three things since I was a mother. Hands down, my kids would all agree, I have been a freak show, over the top, and nonstop. Freak show, over the top, and nonstop. About what? About anything and everything. So I have always been driven by the one thing that if I could just get under control, it would change every single thing. So I am a parent. Those of you who don't know me, I'm a parent of four children, 23, 21, 19, and 16. My children are typically, let me just describe them as intense as me and as irritable as their father. And together we have birthed into the world some very intense, irritable people living in a generation that is completely self-absorbed, entitled, and presumptuous. Okay, so my biggest goal is that my kids do not repeat the history and cycle of defeat. Let me repeat that. My biggest goal is that my kids do not repeat the history and cycle of defeat that, you know, has been that of Bob and Judy Hare. So I do spend a lot of time, you know, setting like expectations and rules and a lot of reasoning and explanation around the expectation. Now, Bob says I talk too much and I beat around the bush, that we should simply cut to the chase. They should do what we say because we say. And I've kind of been of the mindset that I'd like to explain the reasoning behind it. Oftentimes, they really don't want the explanation, nor do they want the rules or expectation. But truth be told, I'm just trying to do my part. So when I stand before God and he says to me, like, what did you do? What was your stewardship in regards to these children I entrusted to you? What did you do to get them to heaven? I want to be able to have like a really long list of things that I did. So if my children do fall rather than fly, I don't want it to be because I did not set the bar so high. Like, I'm doing a lot of rhyming today, so I'm thinking the Spirit is at work. So here's some of the things that we have done. I say I, it's really a we. So we've done things like set agreements, right? We've had these written agreements for our kids. Some of you know this, some of you don't. But there's been dating agreements. I mean, if you can't agree, then you probably aren't ready, right? So some dating agreements when they turn 16 and they can date, some driving agreements. they've taken it, to great lengths to make fun of me, because one of the things in the driving agreement is I need to know where you are at all times and with my vehicle. And so typically my child would call me when he was in a porta potty because he stopped on the side of the road. So dating agreements, driving agreements, absolutely, as far as we've gotten so far, because, our kids haven't gotten we haven't had a marriage agreement yet, but we do have a college agreement. And so there's these things that we make very clear, like this is what we expect of you and this is what you can expect of us. And of course, that is clearly tied to objections and expectations, right? So we know that this is always about that. That's a big theme in my house. This is always about that. When you can get to the this, you understand the that. So I am a believer, a firm believer in the fact that if it is predictable, then it is preventable. And so again, we are trying to stop the cycles of defeat and so they don't repeat. That's our goal. That's my goal. And while I took so many field trips, I also believe that you don't have to take a field trip all the time. You can actually learn a lesson in the classroom, learn from somebody else's regrets or mistakes, and, maybe not repeat them. Okay, so I know that I'm not alone in this theme, because it says in scripture 365 times, which is one time per day, not to do this very thing. Like, do not do this thing. I'm going to tell you about it on the other side of the break, because it's the one thing that changes everything. And so that is the reason, the driving force behind my lectures and my driving agreements and dating agreements and college agreements, because here's the deal. I know I'm not as bad as some people, and I know I'm probably doing a little better than others. The reality is, when we run our own race and we do not compare, we have a way better chance of getting from here to there. So let's talk about the one thing that will change everything. You're Journeying with Judy right here on Lake 96.1. Okay, so welcome back. We're talking about the one thing that changes everything, and that one thing is being fearless, like being driven by fear or being fearless. And so, can we be fearless? As my kids would respond in a text, nah, maybe not, nah, N-A-H, that means no. Could we be fearless? Maybe not. But could we fear less? The answer is a resounding yes. Can we be fearless? Nah. Could we fear less? Yes. Absolutely, unequivocally, could we fear less? The answer is yes. But so here's the deal. Fear is this thing. It's false evidence appearing real. That is the acronym for fear. False evidence appearing real. And doesn't it feel so real when we have projected an old fear on a new day and we come to believe that because it was, it will continue to be that way? Here's what I learned in doing a little bit of research about today's topic of fear or fearless. 40 million people suffer from anxiety. So this whole thing about fear and worry and anxiety, 40 million adults suffer from this thing. I don't know if you watch college sports, but there's been such a driving force behind making people aware of mental illness. I mean, it is a serious, serious thing. And I think part of the issue is that only 36% of the people out of that 40 million are getting the help that they actually need, whatever defines help for them. Another statistic I read about was that 41% of all college students, right, of which I have two, are suffering from one of those things, fear, worry, anxiety. So the ability to project into the future and remember the past is the definition of fear. Okay, not only is it false evidence appearing real, but by definition, it is the ability to project into the future while remembering the past. So here's the thing about fear. It has helped us in so many things. It has helped us in so many ways. Like, we don't put ourselves in situations because we know. We stay out of trouble. We stay away from. We choose not to. So fear has some really great benefits. However, it is the byproduct of something else, right? Fear is this thing that allows us to imagine, right? It's this God-given gift that we have. It's our imaginations, right? Now, my kids say, Mom, you have a crazy, like, what-if factor. Your what-if factor is so, of course, over the top and nonstop. It is this thing that can make me go to the craziest places. Like, if I don't hear from my kids, I don't just think my go-to is not, oh, they're probably at church, or they're probably studying, or they're probably napping. I will not fill in the three things that my go-to is, but it has never been those three things. Because here's why. I, too, project an old fear on a new day. My fear is that they would ever repeat the cycle of defeat that I found myself in, right? So we give so much energy to this powerful God-given gift of our imagination that we clearly would not want to give up our ability to imagine, even if we meant that we would no longer have fear, right? It's kind of like you can't have one without the other. But what we do with that fear, what we do with the thoughts and feelings that drive those fears is indeed the deal changer, right? Because we think about, what if this doesn't work out? What if that doesn't happen? What if this does happen? You can fill in all the blanks, but our ability to fear is in direct proportion to our ability to imagine. So whatever we can actually imagine, equivalent to that would be the fear that's driving it, right? I know I would not change one for the, I would not trade in my fear if it means I had to trade in my imagination. So the question today is there a way to be fearless? Maybe not. Is there a way to fear less? And the answer is absolutely, unequivocally yes. Because Jesus Christ had a great description or antidote or something when it came to fear. It was very simple. Fear not, right? He's like this simple, straightforward guy. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I mentioned before the break that there's 365 times we are speaking of the topic in the Bible about fear, and there are 365 times where Jesus says, don't worry, like, don't worry, I got this, right? So this is a topic that not only I struggle with, but statistically, apparently, a lot of other people do as well. So when Jesus says, fear not, don't be afraid, like, well, what does that mean? Like, just to command us to do that. It was not a suggestion, it was a commandment. If he commands us to do that, what does that mean, right? So in scripture, he takes us to these places where he speaks right to the bottom line, right? And the bottom line is that if God knows the numbers of hair that are on your head, if the birds and the sparrows can fly around and know that they will be fed, what is it that he possibly would forget, not tend to, negate when it comes to you, right? So this thing about scripture, it speaks and says, like, there will be grief and sorrow and death and loss and sadness and a lot of other things that will cause us to be uncertain, but the promise isn't that those things aren't going to happen. The promise is that God will be with us when they do. See, the promise isn't that it's not going to happen. The promise is that Jesus is with us when it does. I don't know if you remember the story in scripture when Jesus was literally on a boat with the disciples and the storm started raging. And what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping, right? He was sleeping. And what's so interesting is that if we're going to be honest, open, and transparent, we could think of some situations or circumstances in our life where we're thinking that Jesus might be taking a nap. You know, where was he? Where is he financially, relationally, professionally? Where is he? Like, is he sleeping? Somebody needs to wake this dude up. So they're saying to him, like, wake up, wake up. And his response is like, what are you afraid of? Like, what could you possibly be afraid of? You of little faith, right? So there's this big storm. Jesus is sleeping. Of course, they're going to be afraid. And his response is, I didn't promise there wouldn't be storms. What I promised is I would be with you in those storms. So for every time that we project an old fear on a new day, for every time that we believe because something happened one time, it means it's going to happen again, I am here to tell you on this Memorial Day show that fear, which is false evidence appearing real, fear, my friends, is a liar. You're journeying with Judy right here on Lake 96.1. We'll be back on the other side of the break. Thank you to Cunis Country Auto Group for sponsoring this show.
Fear is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your
All right, so fear is a liar, and it will take your breath. It will stop you in your steps. It will rob you of your rest and take your happiness. Like, I'm this parent who I go to bed praying for my kids. I wake up numerous times in the night praying for my kids, and I typically go to bed. And any time in between during the day, I'm doing a whole lot more of that. And so this week I've been asking myself, am I praying in faith that God will do what only He can do, or am I praying in fear that this whole thing is up to them or up to me? And that's the coolest part, is that when Jesus rebuked, when these guys were in this boat and He was sleeping, when He woke up and challenged them, like, what are you afraid of? In just an instant, He rebuked the wind and the sea, and everything became calm. And of course, they were amazed and they asked themselves, like, what kind of man is this? Well, the answer is it's a Superman. It is a Superman who has the ability to control everything, right? And so the message for today, the takeaway for sure, is in the midst of the what, we focus on the who. So this extraordinary man can take the ordinary situation and make extraordinary things come from it. And so in the midst of the what, we focus on the who. The confidence in the man to calm the storm, the confidence in the man to be in the boat with us, replaces that thing that robs us of our rest and steals our happiness. And so I had asked one of my kids, like, do you think I'm afraid? And they're like, of everything. Now, friends, because I'm a person of faith and I literally travel all over the country speaking about this and coach people about their fears, it's kind of interesting that I struggle so desperately in this one area of letting go. And that was the message that I heard from three different people whose opinions I value so profoundly. Let go. See, when we let go, it's this feeling like we're no longer in control. And the reality is we never had control anyway. We never had control of the situation that was driving our fear. And so what's interesting is I ask people a lot, do you talk about it more than you pray about it? And I wonder sometimes that about myself. I think it's equal. I pray about it as much as I talk about it. But that's because in the midst of the what, I'm focused on the what instead of the who, right? So this someone gets to replace the something that causes us to be in a place of fear, where false evidence appears real, where we project an old fear on a new day, where we're so afraid we might fall when in reality, God will only cause us to fly. So this thing about fear, it's able to be combated when we have faith in someone, right? Faith in the someone. What's so interesting is I was trying to think of all the things that I wasn't afraid of, things that don't make me over the top in a freak show. And I could not come up with very many of them because I am definitely this parent. I know it sounds so crazy, but I am in contact with the kids every day. And pretty much so is Bob, but I am in contact with my kids every day. Now, that might seem crazy or that might seem very normal, but my contact with them is to make me know that they're alive, right? So I'll say to my son, are you alive? Well, my husband called me out on that this week and said, like, that's just like a dumb thing to ask. Like, why would you even ask that? Because my fear is if he's not alive, he must be dead. And there's absolutely no in-between thing. The other thing I do is look at Instagram because I can see the activity, which does indicate that they're alive and like moving about the planet. Now, that's interesting because if I don't want to always text them just to see if they're alive. But so I do these other things. But here's the deal. I'm trying to control everything, which is really just making me more anxious if they're not active on Instagram, if they didn't reply in 2 seconds to a text, and I'm getting the peace sign from Kurt, so I got to wrap it up. So anyway, the fear, our fear is in what we can't control, and the false evidence appearing real, what's real is that we cannot control it. What's real is our inability to drive an outcome of a situation instead of just letting it go and trusting in the someone who can. To know the who will keep you. To know that fear loses its grip when we choose to not be anxious about anything but in every situation. With prayer and petition and thanksgiving, give those requests to God. So in turn, when we give those to Him, He gives us back this peace which transcends all understanding. And while it's transcending understanding, it is guarding our hearts and minds. So here's the deal. 97% of what we worry about does not happen. I worry about my kids' well-being. I worry about their choices. Last week, within 60 seconds, I received a text and a phone call from 2 different children because at the same exact time, they endured the same exact injury, doing the same thing in the same part of their body. And so I could tell you I did not worry or have any fear or any anxiety about that. So my prayer this week is that you cast all of your fears on the Lord and that you are anxious about nothing, zero things, but in every situation with prayer and petition. In thanksgiving, you give your request to God, knowing that He is the who that absolutely has to replace the what. And fear, my friends, is a liar. Keep it hot, honest, open, and transparent. Peace out.